enjoy being with them so much, so much. You know, it's funny reading the newspaper and coming back and reading the newspaper about the heat. I don't know if you've probably realized this as well, that the heat is a big topic every place. Every place we go, there's all these articles that are being written in the German newspapers. Eine Hitzekatastrophe. Heard this morning, a heat catastrophe. In fact, I heard this morning on the radio as we were coming in that so far, just by the end of this coming week, this should be the sixth hottest summer on record in Germany. Yeah, welcome. If you're new to Germany, welcome. We tried to do it right for you. We want to do it all the way. But, catastrophes and these kinds of things, the things that are going on in our world, they get a lot of attention. And I remember, you probably remember this as well, back in March, April of 2011, there was a major accident at the Fukushima nuclear power plant in Japan. And if you remember all of that, there was certainly, it dominated the newspaper headlines at that point. Obviously, it was an important thing. It was important that there was a lot of concern, obviously, about the radiation that was being released and what would happen, and more than anything else, about the people who were in the area and how much harm could potentially come to those people that were in that area. What you might not know is that that particular catastrophe started something new. You may have seen it recently, even in times of catastrophe or problems, terrorist attacks, and that is on Facebook, they started the Mark Me Safe little option. And what will happen is if you're, since that time, 2011, since the power plant disaster, that has been the case that if you happen to be in the area where there is a natural disaster, a terrorist attack, or anything of that, any other kind of major incident, it will actually pop up on your screen and basically say, "Are you okay?" And you can mark yourself safe so that other people know that you are safe if you're in one of those areas. It's interesting that more and more in our day, we're concerned about our safety. We're concerned about what's going on around us. And it seems like the more unrest there is and uncertainty there is in the world, the more that we set a higher priority on safety. And this even has become something that has bled over into our spiritual lives. Safety becomes a higher priority in our prayers. Think about how often we have prayed for God's protection. We do that often. My son yesterday was playing rugby. He plays rugby, and he was playing rugby in Houston, where the heat is even more than this. And so we had a double prayer: keep him safe from breaking something, and also don't let him get heat exhaustion. And it seems like all of us become very concerned about safety, and we spend a lot of time talking to God about the things that we want God to protect us from. And we want God to protect those that we love from. And so we pray for those things. We pray for their health, for our health, for their blessing, for God's blessings. And we want them to avoid, our hope is that God will help us and them avoid those things which might be painful or threatening. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's perfectly okay and understandable. But this morning, I want us to consider the question, is there anything more important than being safe? Is there anything more important than being safe? I think there is. I think there is. And over these next 3 weeks, I want us to talk about dangerous prayers. prayers that open us instead of asking God to shield us from those things that might be a struggle for us, things that might be difficult for us. I want us to talk about three prayers that actually cause us to open ourselves to possibilities, even where that might mean a struggle or a risk. It may bring us out of our comfort zone. It may be that through these prayers, we are actually asking God to allow us to trust Him in ways that we have never trusted Him before. So this morning, I want you to, and me, I want us to open our hearts to the possibility that these prayers, these dangerous prayers, have priority in our lives over those safe prayers. And today, I want us to start with the prayer, God, search me. Search me. Search me, God. Look deep into my life and see what is there that doesn't need to be there. You know, most of the time, whenever we pray prayers that are something other, have you noticed? Most often when we're praying for things about ourselves, what is it that occupies our mind? What is it that comes to the forefront? Do we pray for, oftentimes we may pray for God's leadership. We may pray for God's blessing. We may pray for God's protection or other things. Most of the time, whenever we're praying for people to get right, we're praying for someone else, right? Whenever we want God to intervene in someone's life, whenever we want God to step in and shift the direction of someone's life, that someone usually isn't ourselves. We're thinking about maybe our children, maybe family members, someone at work. Man, God, if you would just get that person right with you, my life would be so much better if they were right with you. We're praying typically whenever we think about the prayers about God coming in and shifting the priorities of someone's life. Our life is not the one that we're putting under the microscope. We're asking God to examine someone else's life, to allow them to have open eyes and open hearts. Now, again, the problem is that we think it's an either or, and it's not. It's not an either or. It's not God only do that in their lives. But we need to begin to think about how to pray for ourselves that our lives could be examined. We need to give God the chance to speak to our need for Him and for transformation. I want us to look at Psalms 139. Now, if I had the opportunity to choose one psalm as my favorite, I really believe that this might be the one. This psalm was written by King David that we heard at the beginning, the scripture that tells a little bit about David. And it doesn't look good, by the way. When we look at the life of David, we see over and over and over again that David was a man who consistently failed. Now think about that. David consistently, over and over and over again, fell short of what it was that God had for him. And yet, David is identified as a man after God's own heart. How can that possibly be? How can it be that the man who calls Bathsheba over and ends up taking her for sexual purposes, and then has her husband killed to hide that fact once she becomes pregnant? How can that possibly be a man after God's own heart? Because he was willing, as we see in Psalm 139, to say, God, I put myself under your microscope, and I agree with what you say. Let's look at Psalm 139. Let's begin with the first four verses. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Now, that's an amazing way to start this psalm. And as we read and listen to this psalm, we get an overview of some incredible theological truth. Now, most of us hold to the truth that God is omniscient, that he knows everything, and that God is omnipresent. That is, that he is everywhere at the same time. And most of us would say, yeah, I agree with that. I think that's true. And we could maybe express that if someone were to ask us what it was that we believe. We could list that as some of the theological truths that we believe. We believe God knows it all. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, you've searched me and you know me. Like we were talking about with the kids from the very point. In fact, it tells us before we were born, God knows us. It's a theological truth that God knows everything. He knows us. And we may be able to express that theological truth well, and even maybe some of us, like David, express it almost poetically. It's a beautiful way of expressing it that David has. Omnipresence, that God is everywhere. It's a beautiful theological truth that God can be present with us here exactly in the same way that he is present with some on the opposite part of the planet. He is everywhere simultaneously. And it's incredible that David begins this psalm with some theological truths that he begins to write. And then David says, God, I know you. You know me. You see me and you know my thoughts. But then he goes further. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David knows that there is no place where God is not. God is everywhere. God knows us, and God is with us no matter what. Those are theological truths, and they're important. They're important that we know, and they're important that we function out of that. But here's the truth of the matter. If we're not careful, that leads us to safe prayers. We feel protected. We know that God loves us and that God is with us every place. And we simply stop there. We stop with the fact that God is every place. We stop with the fact that God knows everything. And so we want to rest there, and we want to stay there. And it's good that we know those things. Those become the theological truths that become the basis for how we function in life. But if we stop there, we miss half the psalm. And I think we miss the most important part of this psalm. Because David does something much more dangerous. He applies this truth to himself in a way that forces him to open himself up. He allows God to peer inside and make determinations about him. You see, it's easy. It's one thing for us to be aware of theological truth. Did you know there are a lot of people who have the right theology and yet never are transformed by the power of God? They know it. And I mean, if you were to talk to them and ask them, they know theological truth. They know. You could ask them anything about Well, what about? Is God present everywhere? Oh, yes. And they might even be able to say God is omnipresent. All those omni words that we use in English. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. Well, does God know what's going on? Can we surprise God? Oh, no, no, no. We can't surprise God because God is omniscient. He knows everything. So we may be able to, and many, many other theological truths, we may be able to express that, and yet we never open our lives to what that really means for us. There is a difference between knowing theological truths and allowing God to apply those theological truths to our lives. And so we look at the dangerous prayer that takes that theological truth and applies it to our lives. Look down to verses 23 through 24. David prays. This is a prayer. These last two verses of this psalm are a prayer. And his prayer is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, at first glance, if we're not careful, we look at that and we think, well, that sounds a whole lot like what David says at the beginning of this psalm. Why is he simply repeating what he says at the beginning? But he's not. He is taking that which he acknowledges as a theological truth. He is saying, at the beginning of the psalm, he's simply stating a fact. This is who God is. God, you know me from the very beginning. There's nothing I can hide from you. There's no place I can go to hide from you. That is a fact, and I state it as a fact. That's a very different thing from then taking that and asking God to reveal, to search, to open our lives. It's very different to know the theology and to give God the freedom to change us. Many of us tend to get stuck in the theology. It's not that we have wrong theology. We have the right theology. We just block God from doing what he desires to do. We don't give him the freedom. So let's think through what it means to pray, "Search me, O God." First, we ask him, David asks in this psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, search my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, the truth of the matter is that deceit is a part of our broken nature. And when we open our hearts and say, "God, I want you to search my heart," we kind of know what he's going to find. We think we can hide it, even as we accept the theological truths that we accept. We think we can hide things from God that are in our heart, don't we? And what David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." But yet Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when we come and we open ourselves to God and we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," we know what God is going to find. We know, just like David knew what God would find if he opened his heart to him and said, "Search my heart, God." David knew exactly what he would find. It's interesting, a recent study says that 60% of all people can't go for 10 minutes without lying. 60%. In fact, most of those, on average, lied three times within 10 minutes. Now, I know every single one of us in here is going, "Phew, I'm glad I belong to that 40%. Right? Here's the thing. That's exactly what the 60% thought. They didn't even recognize that they were lying until they were shown video of that 10-minute stretch and had to admit, well, okay, so that wasn't exactly true. Oh, right there, well, that might have been a white lie. Oh, yeah, that happened a little bit differently. They didn't even recognize that they were lying until they were shown the video of that 10-minute stretch. What would our lives look like if we were to be shown a video? Would we find that maybe we're in that 60% after all? And when David says, "Search me, I open my heart to you," what he is essentially doing is saying, "Lord, play back the video of my life and allow me to see it as you see it." It can be a painful process. Our hearts lie to us. Our hearts tell us the wrong things about ourselves. It tells us wrong things about others. It fills our hearts and our lives with fear. Where we should have confidence, we have fear. Where we should have fear, we have confidence. Our heart lies to us. And when we come before God and we say, "God, I want you to search my heart," we are asking God to reveal to us how He sees us, how He sees what we do, how He sees how we interact with other people, how He sees where we go and how what we read, what we see. We open our lives to Him and say, "God, show it to me as you see it. Search my heart." Secondly, we say, "God, reveal my fears." The verse goes on. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts," is the way the NIV expresses that. That last word, our thoughts, my cares, it's seraph in Hebrew, which basically means disquieting thoughts and concerns. Let's put it this way. Probably every single one of us at some point has laid awake at night. And we've had those things go through our hearts and our minds, and we've turned them every single way and thought about them every single way, and we've worried about them, we've been concerned about how this is going to happen and what's going on with our kids, what's going on in my situation at work, what's going on with my spouse, what's going on, and we turn those things over and over and over again in the night often, and we think about them. They disquiet our lives. They interrupt our sleep. Sometimes we bring them with us to the day, and we carry them with us through the day. That's what this word means. It's not fears as in I'm afraid of snakes or I'm afraid of a spider. It's fears as in those things which never allow us to come to rest. When was the last time you were truly at rest? Truly without concern, without those things that you felt like you needed to turn over and over and over in your mind, searching for a solution and yet never finding. Those are the things that David is saying, "Test me. Reveal to me where those things are that I don't trust you." Because you see, that's what it boils down to. What we fear or are anxious about most reveals where we trust God the least. Is it our health? Is it our kids? Is it our jobs? Is it our spouse? What is it? Do we fear the most? You know, here's the truth. I feel like we fear either, we fear God is not capable, or we don't trust that He has our good and the good of those that we love in mind. And so we're afraid. We prevent God from having it. These are the things, these anxious thoughts, those are the things that we hold on tightly to. And rather than releasing them and giving them to God and allowing Him to take them, we want to turn them over and over and over again in our mind and search for a solution. We will not simply extend our hands and give those to God and trust Him with those things because we're afraid. We're afraid. Some of us fear failing. And part of the reason why we keep that tucked away and we keep it tight and the things that really concern us the most, we don't want God to know about it. It's kind of foolish if you think about it. But we're afraid to fail. Sometimes we're afraid to fail in our spiritual lives. We think, well, if God knew all the things that go through my mind, what would He think about me? I have a little bit of news. God already knows. All we're doing is preventing Him from intervening and helping us and lifting us up. But we hide those things because we're afraid. We don't want to let God down. We don't want to let people down. We're afraid that somehow we're inadequate. And so we hide those things. Now, some of us think that God is like a corporate boss. You know what I mean? This is a really good one now. This is the guy or the girl who is gal who is a corporate boss and who is the best boss you can possibly imagine. And they want to do everything for you. They pay you a great salary. They give you great vacation benefits and other benefits. And that boss is the most wonderful boss of all. If you're feeling bad, they tell you to go home, take off a little bit of time and everything. But here's the thing. Ultimately, that boss has to be responsible for the business. And so we think, well, our boss cares about us, and we know that that boss cares about us, but also if we're not doing what we need to do for the business, if the business is somehow suffering because we're there, there may have to be that hard conversation where the boss says, I'm really sorry, but I'm going to have to let you go. Some of us think God is like that. He cares about us, He loves us and all that, but He's ultimately more concerned about the business of the kingdom. And some of us have this fear that we have somehow failed God and that if we reveal that to Him, that He's going to say to us, well, man, I never thought you would disappoint me in that way. It's not the way it works. God loves us, knowing from the beginning to the end of our lives everything that we will ever do, and proclaims His love for us so much that He was willing to go to the cross knowing that. And the difference with David is David says, Lord, seek out my anxious thoughts, knowing full well that he had failed in so many ways. We've got to allow God the freedom. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear, but perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Are we more afraid that God is going to punish us or pick us up? Are we not afraid sometimes that if God found out where we had failed Him, that He might slap us down? Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Well, very quickly, two more quick points. Not only does David pray to search for God, to search his heart and show him his fears, but he also says, uncover my sins. He goes on in verse 24 to say, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Reveal. This is such a courageous step. Are we really courageous enough to pray this dangerous prayer? God, I want to know where you see sin. Most of the time, I try to hide my sin. I know it's silly. It's silly, God knows. And yet most of us are like that. We try to hide our sin. We try to convince ourselves either, no, that's not really sin. I have an excuse because, you know, I can't handle the situation. I'm struggling to cope. Maybe I'm hurting. I have hurts in this area, and so that's why I react as I do. And we come up with every possible way that we can explain away our sin. We rationalize. We are defensive. We do anything but admit that is sin. And David comes, and David says, I want to see it. I want to see it. Show it to me. Painful. Painful and dangerous. Search me. Reveal my fears. Uncover my sins. And then lead me. Verse 24 finishes out this way. It says, and if there be any grievous way in me, see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need God to lead us. He can lead us in truth. He can lead us past our fears. He can lead us out of sin. We cannot do that ourselves. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now, a lot of us are very independent. A lot of us think, you know, I can do this. We do it in every area of life. We take responsibility. We're ones that take responsibility for our actions. And we simply say, don't worry, I got this. God, you reveal it to me, I'm fine. I'll go from there. Here's the truth. If God reveals everything to us, if He searches our hearts, if He shows us where our fears are, and if He shows us our sins, we cannot respond correctly without Him. Even if we have all of that, even if we have the first three things and we've got it all lined up and we know it right there, if we depend upon our ability to get out of it, to move in the right way, we will fail every single time because there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. We are not capable of doing it without God. And some of us stop with the third point. And we simply say, thanks God, I'll take it from here. But what God wants to do is take us by the hand and lead us out. So this morning, my question, do you have the courage to pray the dangerous prayer? Are you willing to open your life and give God the freedom to search your heart, to reveal to you the fears that prevent you from stepping out in faith, to open your eyes to the darkness of your hidden sins, my hidden sins, to lead you in every aspect of life? Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we read this psalm and read what David